We read in chapter 16 that they were to appoint judges and officers in all the gates because of what Moses was going to teach them and tell them about in chapter 17. Justice had to be carried out. Tonight we're going to begin with verse 8. And there is not, as we will see tonight, there is not a matter that arises in each one of our lives that we can't take it to our Father, and it will be justly dealt with. In verse 8, now remember, this is to the second generation that will inherit the land. They're going to cross Jordan and they're going to inherit that which the first generation did not have faith to step out and claim. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. This word hard, if there arise a matter too hard, this word hard means extraordinary or a difficult matter. And when humans live with humans, there are those matters that arise that are sometimes too difficult for another human to solve. And this is what this is about. They were to go to the very one. Notice they were to get up. Get thee up to the central sanctuary. And we know that was Jerusalem. That's where the Lord of glory, that's where his glory dwelt, between the cherubims. He was the one that would take care of this hard matter. It says between blood and blood. This speaks of any blood shed. If this case was too hard to determine how, in what occurrence this blood was shed, whether it was an accident, whether it was unawares, or if it was on purpose or deliberate. I would like to turn to Numbers 35. This is regarding the cities of refuge, which we will get to in the book of Deuteronomy if the Lord tarries. But this, the Lord made provision for this. He knew the heart of man. He knew what needed to be provided for. We'll read from verse 11. This is speaking of the cities of refuge. Then ye shall appoint you cities. Numbers 35:11. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares, or it was by accident or by error. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities ye shall have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Then down in verse 16, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron, now this is the one who deliberately kills, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. They had to determine between blood and blood. And this is what they went to the central sanctuary when there a matter arose between blood and blood. They had to determine, was it on purpose? Was it deliberate? Then we read between plea and plea. This word plea here means to plead a cause or to umpire. We all know what it means to plead a cause. We also know the meaning of an umpire. They decide who's right and who's wrong. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1:17. Moses, he spoke of this in the first chapter. Deuteronomy 1:17, speaking to the second generation, ye shall not respect persons or be partial in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of a man, for the judgment is God's. And this is what we see here in the 17th chapter. They're going to the Lord to obtain the just justice between blood and blood, between plea and plea. And the cause that is too hard, continue on in 1:17, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Let's look over at Exodus 22 and the 9th verse. This also says, that they were going supposed to go before the judges. Exodus 22 and the 9th verse. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. The Lord has everything already taken care of. He gives instructions in what to do. Let's look at Numbers 27. Moses pleaded a cause for the daughters of Zelophehad. In Numbers 27, we'll begin with the first verse. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the sons of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And this is the verse, and Moses brought their cause before the Lord. He took it to the Lord. The Lord knew their hearts. He knew what was intended for these daughters of Zelophehad. Let's turn to Genesis 16. The Lord had to umpire between Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 16, and we'll begin with verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto her Hagar, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, or Sarai, was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge, or umpire, between me and thee. The Lord is a very good umpire. His calls are all just. Then we read between stroke and stroke. This stroke here speaks of a blow. And this blow can be an assault with either the fist. We know you can be hit somebody in with your fist. You can assault them as a blow with the mouth. You might say something that would just devastate them. That would be a blow. Or in action. And this is what they had to determine, this between stroke and stroke. Being matters of controversy, or this controversy here is matters that have brought strife, matters that have brought confusion. Hard, difficult matters were to be brought before the Lord at the central sanctuary. And again, we want to note the words, get thee up. Jerusalem was up on a mount. They were to get themselves up in order for the Lord to give them just justice. We have an example here of just justice. To the natural eye, it would seem very hard. But to the spiritual eye, it was the wisdom of God. Let's turn to 1 Kings 3. We know the Lord gave Solomon great wisdom, and the Lord tested him right here. And this would have been a hard matter to decide if you wouldn't have had the wisdom of the Lord and this matter would have been brought, how could you have decided? But the Lord enabled Solomon to justly carry this out. 1 Kings 3:16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Put yourself in Solomon's place, this before you. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but the son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. The king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. This is the wisdom that the Lord gave Solomon, and these are the hard things that was brought to the Lord, and the Lord enabled those priests and those Levites to determine what was just. In verse 9, And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire that they show, or they tell, or they make manifest to thee the sentence of the judgment. The ones the people were to come to were the Levites, the priests, the Levites. Levi, his name means joined to the Lord. They were God's vessels who ministered to men, and they were appointed by God. Let's turn to Numbers 18. They were given to Aaron. Numbers 18, and I would like to begin with a second verse. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined, again the meaning of Levi, unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. The Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his sons, they ministered to God. The Levites ministered to men. In verse 3, And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. These priests included the Levites. They had a weighty task. They ministered to that over 2 million people that camped around that tabernacle. It was no small thing to be of the tribe of Levi. Let's look at Malachi 2:7. This was what the priests were supposed to be. This second chapter of Malachi is a divine threat concerning the priests. In this seventh verse, it states what the priests were supposed to be. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law, or the word, at his mouth. For he, the priest, or the Levite, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's a weighty responsibility. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Let's look at Ezekiel 44. Speaking again of the priests, and this is the priests that will be in the future temple. This will be their responsibilities. Ezekiel 44 and the 23rd verse. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, and that's what we're speaking of tonight, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. The office of a priest is no light responsibility. In this verse 9 in Deuteronomy 17, it says, And inquire. This word inquire means to tread or to frequent, to pursue or to search regarding what has been brought to them that has arisen as a hard matter. They weren't just to take somebody's word for it, this word and this word. They were to go to the Word of God. How do we deal with a controversy like this? What does the Word of God tell us to do? This is how they were to inquire, because the priests were supposed to know the law or the Word of God and this word will settle any controversy. Then, and then in the rest of the verse, and they shall show, and this show means to tell or to make manifest to the two that had the controversy, the sentence or the word of the judgment or the verdict. This is the way it's going to be. They weren't going to pull any punches. They were going to tell them exactly what God's word says, and that is final. The priest would make manifest the verdict to bring to the rule of right. Let's look at Romans 7:12. We'll see that the word of God, what the word of God is. Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law, this is God's word, is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. So any controversy that was brought, the verdict, if it was according to God's word, it would be right. It would be right, it would judicially. The Levites knew, they were supposed to know the word of God, and every controversy that was brought to them would be dealt with this word. I know a lot of people think, well, things that we go through today, there's nothing in the word regarding it. Well, yes, there is. Everything that we encompass in this life is taken care of in this word. We have a problem, we shouldn't go to man, we shouldn't go to a psychiatrist or whatever. We should go straight to the one that made man, the one that knows exactly what man's heart is like. He's the only one that can take care of it. Every aspect of these Israelites' lives, no matter what they dealt with through those 40 years of wilderness, once they got over into Canaan, everything, their answer would be in God's word. Let's look at verse 10. Let's read verses 10 and 11, both of these verses. And thou shalt do according to the sentence. There's no room for, but I don't want to. Thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do it according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Which thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand or to the left. They know the verdict. The Levite give them the verdict. They are to adhere to that verdict, whether they liked it or not, whether it was in their favor or the other person's favor. They were to adhere to it. Because that, the decision of the Levites and this judge was final. And we will notice here that there was to be no deviation from what they had showed the two people that had controversy. There was to be no departing from the decision because it was based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is the final authority. Paul, in his epistles to us, instructs us as to our daily life, what to do when circumstances come across our path. As with those children of Israel, they didn't have Paul's epistles, but we do. And in Paul's epistles, every circumstance that comes along our way, Paul has dealt with it. Just like when you take a brother takes a brother to law. Why would you take a brother to law when he's unrighteous and you can take them before those that are righteous? Even small details like this. How to deal with a spouse if they're not walking with the Lord. And the one spouse is. Paul has dealt with everything the Lord enabled Paul to give us detailed instructions on every part of our lives. And we cannot deviate from them. It says right here, the Israelites in verse 11, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach or instruct thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline. This word decline means depart from the law. You were not to depart from it. You came for a decision. You get a decision. Why not take it? Why, if you're not going to adhere to the decision that's given, why even come with a controversy? Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which thou shalt show thee, to the right hand or to the left. There was to be no deviation. I would like to turn to Ezekiel 1, and this is a picture of a full overcomer. Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1 and I would like to read several different scriptures. The thought I have here that I want to bring out is that a full overcomer will not turn to the right hand or to the left. And let's read, in beginning with verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living ones. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined. What does Levi mean? Joined unto the Lord. He wants us joined unto him. We've been espoused. For their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. No deviating, no going to the left, no going to the right. Let's look at verse 12. We read this again. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. And verse 17. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not as they went. And this is the example to us. When the Lord gives us a decision, his decision is final. We can't say, but Lord, I don't like it. Well, do you think these people that had the controversies between blood and blood, plea and plea, and stroke and stroke, you suppose one person really appreciated the decision if they were found in the wrong? That was beside the point. God ruled judiciously, right? I have a note here that it's in harmony with the purposes of God in the Spirit. Okay, let's look at verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 17. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. These two words, presumptuously, mean completely different. They're two different words in the Hebrew. In verse 12, and the man that will do presumptuously. This word, in the Hebrew, it means to act proudly. This speaks of a rebellious spirit. Swelling pride as joined with insolence and arrogance. This man who has this attitude is not willing to be instructed in the final decision that the Levites and the judge give. Notice what it says, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. That man shall die. The reason is that he is not willing to be instructed. It's to put away the evil from Israel. Evil here, it means that which is bad, or good for nothing, or spoiled, yes. He's rebellious. He wants to go his own way. In verse 13, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. This word presumptuously means to act insolently, fiercely, wickedly, especially in speaking of those who sin knowingly and purposely against the precepts of God. Now Moses is instructing this second generation. He's telling them, don't you take a self-righteous attitude. And don't you ever say, oh, I'd never do a thing like what that person did. And it speaks to us too. We can never say, oh, well, they did that. I'll never do anything like that. Well, we all have the same old creation. And until the word begins to take effect in our hearts, we don't know what we'd do. Because we know in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's look at verses 4. We're going to read down the rest of the chapter, then we'll go back. Verse 14. When thou art come into the land, he's looking forward to when they'll be in the land of Canaan, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. These are pertaining to a king. God knew that this nation Israel would want a king long before they got over into the land of Canaan. They wanted to be, notice here, thou shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations. They wanted to be like all the nations. They didn't want to show a difference that we're different than you. They wanted to be like all the nations. Let's look at 1 Samuel 8. God knew this was going to happen, and he made provision for it. 1 Samuel 8, and I would like to read the 5th verse, and then we'll go down to the 19th verse. And he said unto him, God speaking to the Israelites, speaking to Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways now. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Lord instructs Samuel to tell these people the manner of the king. All this king would do would be take from them. The manner of the king is in verses 11 to 18. All the king would do would take from them. Samuel brought this to their attention, but in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They're no longer dependent on the Lord, are they? They're wanting a king. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye, every man, unto his city. God knew they were going to have this desire to be like all the nations, so he made provision for it. And God was the sovereign of this theocracy. This king was to be his representative. The Lord said in verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee. The Lord was going to be the one that chose this king. We remember the story of how the people chose Saul because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he didn't have a heart to serve the Lord. So the Lord chose David. He anointed him, and he was going to be king. Then he says, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. The Lord chose David because God saw the heart. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:7. This is what the Lord is concerned about, the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this is where the Lord looked at David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. David was an Israelite. He was to be this, and this is one of the requirements that God said this king had to be of Israel. He could not be a foreigner. He had to be of Israel. This king in type here is looking forward to Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus was chosen of God. And let's look at John 1:11. Jesus came, but they didn't want him. John 1:11, he came unto his own. He was an Israelite, and his own received him not. He was an Israelite after the flesh. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. There were three separate prohibitions relating to the activities and behavior that God did not want in a king that represented him. The first is in verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. Horses speak of natural strength. The word multiply, it means to become much or many, to increase or have an abundance. Let's look at 1 Kings 4. We know David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he failed, but in the end, he was God's man. But his son, Solomon, was something else. 1 Kings 4, and we'll read verse 26 of chapter 4. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. 40,000 stalls of horses. The king was not to multiply horses. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 9. We'll see where these horses came from. 2 Chronicles 9, and begin with verse 25. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river even to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. Let's look at Psalm 20. We want to keep in mind that horses and chariots were used in warfare. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. These horses here speak of natural things, things that we become dependent upon. Let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and I would like to begin with verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now, none of Israel's battles were fought on horses. They did not have a cavalry. They did not have chariots in which they had rode in to go out into battle. They went out on foot, depended on the Lord. They went in the strength of the Lord. Remember Jericho? There wasn't horse one when they marched around the walls of Jericho. And those walls came down because of the power of God, not by the power of any horse. I would like to turn to Joshua 11 to see what the Lord instructed Joshua to do with the horses. In verse 6, Joshua 11 and verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Also in 2 Samuel 8, 4, we read that David hoed their horses too. To hoe to hoe a horse is done by cutting the sinews and the arteries of the hind legs, so that they not only become hopelessly lame, but they bleed to death. The Lord instructed this action so that they would trust him, not any military resources, such as a cavalry or chariots. Let's turn to Exodus 14. We have horses over here, but they didn't avail against the power of God. Exodus 14 and the 23rd verse. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. They took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Then we see in this verse, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. This phrase, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Let's look at Isaiah 31. We know Egypt is a type of the world. Isaiah 31, and we're going to begin with the first verse. Woe to them that go down. Notice the direction that Egypt is. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay or place their confidence on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. We should never place our confidence in anything of this world. Then on down in the 17th verse, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Let's look at 1 Kings 3:1. Again, Solomon was not the type of king, not a yielded king to God like his father was. 1 Kings 3:1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Solomon made affinity. This means to give daughters in marriage. Solomon married an Egyptian woman. Egypt speaking of the world. Let's turn on over to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11, I would like to begin with the first verse. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. They were all enemies of Israel. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, or they bent it away. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Let's look back in Deuteronomy 7. This not only spoke to the king, the one that would be king, but Moses spoke this to the entire second generation. Deuteronomy 7, and I would like to begin with the third verse. We have the same end here. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, speaking of the Canaanites, or any of the ites that they would be in the land of Canaan. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter shalt. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve or worship other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. The third prohibition was, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. This speaks of an accumulation of wealth, which would tend to give the king excessive personal power. Well, I've got the funds. I don't need anyone else. Let's look at 1 Kings 10 in the 14th verse. I've got plenty of funds. I don't need God. I don't need his help. I'm getting along just fine. 1 Kings 10, and I would like to read the 14th verse. This whole 10th chapter tells of the richness of Solomon's kingdom. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Then we read on down here of in verse 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the day of Solomon. You can go on and read the rest of that chapter and read of the and verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 1. He had allowed those wives to turn his heart. 2 Chronicles 1. 2 Chronicles 1, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee like have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariots, which he placed in the chariot cities, and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. He was quite wealthy. He had really gathered wealth. When there is wealth, one can become more dependent on the wealth than the Lord. We read in 1 Peter that silver and gold are both corruptible, but the blood of Jesus that redeemed us is not corruptible. I would like to go to Acts 3. Here we read of what Peter and John, they had Jesus. They had no silver or gold, and they were far richer. Acts 3. This is regarding the lame man. In verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. When he was leaping up, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That was far more worth anything than any silver and gold that any man can have. Now these three items of horses and wives and silver and gold or wealth, they can become idols, and we know that they did become idols in Solomon's life. We have to remember that this king that is being talked about here in Deuteronomy 17 was going to be a representative of Jehovah. He was to be Jehovah's, he was to be approved of Jehovah. It wasn't to be a light thing to be a king representing Jehovah. In verse 18, I like this portion, verses 18 to 20. The king was to have his own copy of God's word. When he became king, the priests were to give him a copy of God's word. Brother, in the book of Jameson Fawcett Brown, I thought this was really good, so I thought I'd just read it. The original scroll of the ancient scriptures were deposited in the sanctuary under the strict custody of the priests. Each monarch on his ascension was to be furnished with a true and faithful copy, which he was to keep constantly, listen to this, to keep constantly beside him and to daily peruse it, that his character and sentiments being cast into its sanctifying mold, he might discharge his royal functions in the spirit of faith, and piety, of humility, and a love of righteousness. I thought that was very good. This, in verse 19, and he shall read it therein, what we read in Jameson Fawcett Brown in verse 19, and it shall be with him this copy of the law, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life. It was to be the object of his continual meditation and guide of his daily life. The Word of God was to be his guide. This is what he was to meditate on. This was to be his life. He was representing Jehovah. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. This learn means it was as a goad to accustom. He was to accustom himself to this Word that in this copy of the law. He wasn't just to say, yeah, I have it. I'm carrying it around with me all everywhere I go. He was to read it. It was to become a part of him. than to keep all the words, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. What he read was to be made practical in his life. He was to keep all the words and the statutes. He was to guard them. He was to hedge them about. He was to protect them. He was to attend to them. He was to do what they said. It wasn't just the fact that, yes, I have the book, but he was to allow all those words to become a part of him and to be made practical. Now, David, he was a king of Israel, and as we've said, he was a man after God's own heart. And we know he had his copy, and we know he read it, and we know that he allowed it to be made practical in his life. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Many today, they have a Bible, but what good does it do them? Yeah, I have a Bible. Yeah, it sits up on the shelf from Sunday to Wednesday to Friday, back again to Sunday. It just sits there. What good is it? Let's read the few verses. This David, I read in the Treasuries of David, that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 119. And this is David speaking. David has allowed this copy of this law to be made practical in his life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Can you see David? He's sitting on the throne and he's reading that. Every free moment he had, he was reading that. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, David, he took that book and he read it. He didn't read it just like a book you'd read, but he studied it. You can tell he studied that copy of the law that was given to him when he was made king. Yes, it is a treasure and it is valued. In verse 20, and this is the reason that this copy of the law was to be read and to be allowed to be made practical. In verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. It was to be used daily. His life depended on this copy of the law. That's why it was so necessary. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. What's that called? Isn't that pride? That's a part of the old creation. That's a work of the old creation. Lifted up here in the Hebrew, it means to be proud above his brethren. What example did Jesus give us in Hebrews 2:9? He was made lower than the angels. He was God, but yet he allowed himself to be made lower than the angels. And it goes on, and that he turn not or he depart not aside from the commandment. We know that there are many turning away from the truth today. But that was foretold. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Why is that? Because of unbelief, because of disobedience. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart or fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If we stay in this word, that won't happen. If we believe this word, that won't happen. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Again, no deviation. To the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This prolong means